I want to get you to open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're looking, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have an unfinished project around the house? Laurie's got an unfinished project that is a house. My wife would say we've been living in one for 5 years and our unfinished project still is our house as well. What was it, Brother James?
I don't have one.
You don't have one? A bunch. Well, my next question was, how many of you have more than one? Is there anyone here that has a problem? You know, you have to finish one project and then you'll start another one? Anybody have that hang up? No? You're all multitaskers, right? You know, it's amazing how many unfinished projects we can get involved with. And we all understand them. If you look at my desk, please don't, but if you do, you'd see unfinished projects stacked up a couple feet high. The point of it is that we all understand that issue of unfinished projects. I can remember at times seeing my children, maybe they were working on something, coloring, painting, and I'd say, what is that? And they'd say, well, and they would describe what it was. I'm like, what? I can't quite make out. Well, I'm not finished with it yet, Daddy. You know, so we understand this concept of unfinished projects, and most of us don't despair, because we know what the finished project is supposed to be like, or at least what it's going to look like in our mind. The good news for you is that God understands unfinished projects too. Somebody just stole my punchline. We are God's unfinished project. I want you to read with me in Philippians chapter number 1. Verse number 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God understands unfinished projects. Good news is that he's going to finish what he started. That may not be the news about me. Some of our wives would nod their heads in large agreement. But God finishes what he starts. What I want to do tonight is share about God's unfinished project, you and me, and three things that we need to remember. So pray with me as we begin looking at this. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship team and the way that they've led us into your presence. Thank you for the song that Jade shared that encouraged our hearts to fall in love with you. Reminds us of the freshness of that moment of falling in love with you. And thank you for your word, Father, and the encouragement that we're going to receive. Remind us of this often, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Three things to remember as we talk about how God's going to finish what he started. First of all, is you need to remember that God loves you and God rejoices over you, even right now. God loves you and he rejoices over you. In Luke chapter number 15, there is a few parables that are found there that are of great interest. And one of the most well-known parables of Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And that's not the one I want to look at. I'd like to look at another one. It tells what I think is the story of his love for you and his rejoicing over you, even as you are. In Luke chapter number 15, it says in verse number 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And of course, verse 10 says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just before that, he told the story of a man who had 100 sheep. And one of them had strayed, had gone off missing through its own wandering, through its own straying, through its own actions, had separated itself from the flock. And that man left the 99 in a safe place and went out and searched diligently for the one. And when he found the one, it tells us that he didn't whoop it. He didn't beat it. Whoop is a very technical term, by the way. I think it's spelled W-H-U-P, whoop. You won't find it in a collegiate dictionary, but you will find it in a southern dictionary. He didn't whoop it. He didn't beat it. He didn't tan its hide. He cradled it in his arms. And he carried it home. In fact, if you look with me at verse number 6, he says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" And so this is an awesome picture of God's love for you and His joy over you and how He rejoices over you. I want you to think about the fact that God spared nothing in His search for you. And lately in the news, we've been hearing stories about children who've gone missing. It devastates us to hear in Florida or in Georgia or in Texas these stories of these children who've gone missing. And over the weekend, those two, that three-year-old and that two-year-old that went missing, and they searched for days. And the horrible, tragic ending was that they found them in that pond. I was reading the story recently of a boy in Nebraska who had been lost a few years ago, and he'd wandered away from home. And in that part of the country, there's a lot of plains or prairies, and the grass grows high. And it's easy for a small child to get lost in it, to get disoriented. And so they had called the sheriff and the 911 personnel and the ambulance and friends and neighbors, and they were all wandering through the grass. And after searching for a couple of days, kind of aimlessly searching through the grass, they decided, let's all link arms together and walk side by side, holding hands together. And they made a grid pattern. On the third day, they found the little boy about a half a mile away from home, not that far. But it was only because of this incredible search effort. I think about the hundreds and the thousands of dollars that go into the searching for one of these lost ones and how that's nothing to us. When that 911 calls in and that mother says, "Help, my child is missing," it doesn't matter. You call out the National Guard, you call the helicopters, you call the bloodhounds, you get the state police, you get everybody you need to there because that one is precious. Well, I want you to think about the search party that was sent for you. The search party of God's Son, His Holy Spirit, even His angels who are sent to minister to those who are going to receive salvation. God has this heavenly search party that went and found you. Jesus' life was given for you and for me. And how precious we are when we are found. A lot of times you'll hear people say about, you know, "I found Jesus." And then somebody often will respond, "I didn't know He was lost." He wasn't the one who was lost, was He? He found us when He searched for us. And as He searched, think about the people, some of you who were saved later in life, who came to know Jesus as adults. You don't know how many people were praying for you, how many prayer lists your name was on, how many mothers, grandmothers, aunts, friends, relatives prayed for you. God's search was as thorough as this woman's search in her home, who had lost a tenth of her wealth. A tenth of her wealth had gone missing. And she turned that house upside down. In Spanish, they say she threw the kitchen out the window, looking for that which was lost. But when she found it, oh, what joy. And oh, what rejoicing. You are His. Not by accident, not by a stroke of fate, not because of chance, but because He never gave up His search until He found you. And He loves you and He rejoices over you. Brother Ed, if you'll allow me to share this one thing last Wednesday night, those of you who were here late saw Brother Ed bury his face in this altar and weep. And I could not help but hear that this verse, how much He rejoiced over you, brother. He rejoiced over you. He rejoices over us. We think of ourselves as failures. We think of ourselves as having blown it, having messed up, but He rejoices over us. And it is His own kindness that grants us that repentance to return to Him. That search that happens. Look at Romans chapter number 8 with me real quickly. I want you to see how much He loves you and how much He rejoices over you. Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Look at 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things. Can you see His love? Can you see how much He cares for you? How much He delights in you? As we talk about God's unfinished work that He is doing in your life and my life, we need to be grounded and understand how much He loves you. I don't know how many of you parents have ever done this. Probably most of you at some point can identify with this idea. That at night, your children are in bed. You walk by their room. You pause and you look in. And you see them sleeping. And you're just overwhelmed with love. These are my kids. Just enjoy that moment. I remember another moment. I was standing by my kitchen window one day. And I was looking out my kitchen window as my children were playing right outside that window. And as I saw one of my girls, my heart was just so filled. And that is weird how that one moment is burned into my memory. But I remember that incredible love that I felt for that daughter of mine. How much more is the Father's love for us? How much more? How much more does God rejoice over us? He loves us and He rejoices over us. This is important to be reminded of. No matter, not based on how good we are, not based on our performance, but simply because He chose to love us. Well, the second thing is back in Philippians chapter number 1, I want you to see. Verse number 6, let's read it one more time. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to see that God is working in you. He who began a good work will perfect it, will complete it, will finish it. God is at work in you. Now, it speaks of a good work. What is this good work? First, let me tell you some things it's not. First thing that it's not the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a good work, but the preaching of the gospel is not the good work that Paul's talking about in this verse. Because if it were, it can't be, because Paul said that whatever this good work was going to continue until the coming of Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel in that part of the world was actually darkened for a period of time. The church in that area, especially when the time of the Crusades and then through the Dark Ages, the gospel was not preached fully in that part of the world. And another thing he's not talking about here, he's not talking about the contributions that they had given. In verse 5, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, he's speaking of their contribution. This church is one of the few churches that liberally and generously supported Paul, not just when he was ministering to them, but when he was ministering in other areas. But Paul's not talking about that good work of them giving financially to the ministry that he was involved in. I don't think that this is talking about simply good works. But in the back of the reason it's not the good work financially, because that didn't continue until Jesus came back. Third thing he's not talking about is just good works in general. He's not talking about just good works in plural, because good works that men do are things that men do. This, Paul says, is something that God does. Look at it again. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. The only part you have to play in this good work is to be you. It's not something you can do. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can achieve, accomplish. The only part you have to play in this unfinished work that He's doing in you is to be you. Because He began it and He'll finish it. He started it, He'll end it. And He'll do everything in between. And so what is this good work? I believe this good work is not the external works of man, but it's the internal work of God. It is the work of grace in our lives. I want you to think about this. It begins, Jesus described it in John chapter number 6. In John chapter number 6, Jesus described the good work and how this good work begins in our life. Let me get there. John chapter number 6, verse number 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So the good work of God in your life begins, has a beginning point, when you believe on Jesus. Now remember what Paul said. He who began a good work. That good work begins, according to Jesus Himself, when you believe on the one that was sent by God, which is Jesus. So there's a beginning point. But Paul says something that's very important. That good work has to be continued. It's not something that just starts and that's it. It has a completion. It has a fulfillment. And it has an ongoing process. Something that God continues in you until the return of Jesus. God living in you, changing you, molding you, and using you for His good pleasure. For you are His workmanship, created in God for good works, which He prepared before Him that you should walk in them, right? But it's the things that He has done. And so we have this issue of where it begins. He is the one who initiated it. He is the one who authored it. Can I tell you a secret? Your getting saved was His idea. He who began a good work, He started the work. It's His kindness that brings us to repentance. It's He who draws us to Himself. What did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws them. And so it's His idea. He initiated it. He started it. Now what is the goal? What is the completion of this work? What does this look like? Look at Galatians chapter number 4. Paul gives us an image. Just back up a couple of books to the book of Galatians. I believe that Paul is describing what this work looks like in us. In Galatians chapter number 4, Paul is talking about bringing a correction to them, but I want you to see what he shows as the goal for their lives. In Galatians 4:19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until what? Until Christ is formed in you." There is a forming process. There is a shaping process that is taking place in our life that is shaping us into the image of Christ. And this is that work that He's doing. In chapter 2 of the same book, you'll see what this looks like. In Galatians 2, verse number 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see how this forming takes place? It comes to a point where my living is no longer me, but it's Christ who lives in me, he says. "And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." What a beautiful thought. One more place in Philippians chapter number 3, because we started in Philippians. Just look at what he says in chapter 3. I want to read 3 verses here, and I want you to see what this is looking like. Philippians 3 verse 8 says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." There is this working that's being shaped in us, that's changing us, that's molding us. I have a picture in my mind of the Old Testament potter who's taking that lump of clay, and the prophet said, "Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making of me? Why did you make me a cup? I wanted to be a jar.' Or why did you make me a vessel for this purpose? I wanted to be a vessel for that purpose." The prophet said, no, the clay can't say that. The idea is that there is a potter, and he shapes, and his will is what chooses what we will become. So we are a work in progress. We are a project that God's working on, and we're not going to be complete yet. I don't know how many times we thought we've arrived, but we didn't. Anybody here ever thought that you had it down? I mean, I don't mean it rhetorically. I want you to just think about it. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you thought, you know, I've got, not bragging, but you just thought, okay, I can put it on cruise control because I really have it. I'm really doing good. I understand this thing. I got it, you know, I kind of got it figured out. Anytime we do that, we're like the guy who bought the RV and thought that cruise control meant that he could push the button, go back in the back and make a sandwich. We're going to crash, aren't we? That's what happens if we think we've got it. Paul said that one time, not that I think I've attained to it. I can't tell you that I think I've gotten there. There have been times that I've thought, I've got it down, I understand. But we know we don't. You see, this issue of allowing God to change us, to mold us, is sometimes painful. Sometimes He has to take something out of our lives that we were depending on or we were hanging on to. Once heard the story of a famous sculptor, I don't know if it was Michelangelo or someone else, I think it was Michelangelo, who was well known for his sculptures. He was well known for these statues that he had made. One day he had been commissioned to create the statue or sculpture of an angel. And someone asked him the question, how are you going to take this ugly block of stone and turn it into a gorgeous angel? I've seen your work and I know what you can do, but how is it that you can take this ugly block of stone and turn it into an angel? You know what he said? It's easy. I take my hammer and I take my chisel and I just chip away anything that doesn't look like an angel. Why? Because he has the end product in mind. He has the finished product in mind. He knows what he wants it to be. Andre builds houses. James builds houses. I've been amazed at people that can build houses. They can build things with wood. They describe stuff to me. I can't see it. Maybe I'm just two-dimensional or something. But they can take these pieces of wood and turn them into the most beautiful residences that people pay hundreds of thousands, you hear what I just said? Hundreds of thousands of dollars for. Out of pieces of wood. They can look at some pieces of paper with blue lines on them, and from that, they see what it's going to look like. They can go out there and they can stretch strings on the ground, and they can drive wood into the ground, and they can... Have you ever been out on a slab before the house has been formed, and you stand there and you look and wait a minute, where's the front door? Okay, now there's some pipes over here, so that's either a bathroom or a kitchen. I'm not sure which. But they see it. They can envision it. They know what the finished product is going to be. And this is how God works in our life. He knows what His finished product in us is going to look like. It's going to look like Jesus. We don't understand that. We don't fathom it. We think, you've done enough chiseling now, God. You've carved on me enough. I'm looking pretty good, aren't I? And God says, no, you got a little right there. Think about it, though. What changes has God done in your life? Just in the last year. Have there been some changes adjustments He's made? Have there been some convictions that He's brought? Maybe some perspectives that He's corrected. Now, most everybody in this room are adults. We got a few children, but most of you are adults. And yet, even though you may be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, you still make adjustments and changes and corrections. Why? Because He who began a good work in you is completing it and continuing it and will. That is His hand at work. If you've made changes, if you've made commitments, if you've made adjustments, it's been His hand in your life making those changes, making those adjustments, because He's at work in you. First thing was that we got to remember God's great love for you. Never, ever, 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 ever lose sight of how passionately in love He is with you. Jade sang about us falling in love with Him, but He was in love with you before you were ever in love with Him. Don't lose sight of that. The second thing is remember that God is the one that's at work. And the third thing is, and I don't have a whole lot of scripture for this, but I have one I want us to look at. But I think it's important to remember that when God looks at you, God doesn't see failure. God does not see failure when He looks at you. We as humans kind of have this tendency to keep score. It's a human trait to keep accounts, to figure out who's the winner and who's the loser. And we bring that into our relationships. We bring that in every part of our life. And sometimes we even bring this into our relationship with God. We rate ourselves in relationships and other areas based on a lot of things. We rate ourselves based on outward appearances. We rate ourselves based on outward results, successes, and failures. We compare ourselves to others. We look at all kinds of things. Sometimes we wonder, does God do the same thing? If he does rate us as a failure or as a success, what is his criteria? Is it how many prayers I prayed or how much money I put in the offering box? Is it how many hours I volunteered? Or is it what is God's criteria for what is a success and what is a failure? I believe that we have a problem in this area because we think that God judges us by the same kind of standards that we sometimes judge others. And there's a double whammy there because it's just our nature to make these assessments. I was thinking about this today. Once you go to Galatians 2, I was thinking about this. And I kind of asked myself the question, how do I look at my kids? When I look at my girls, I don't judge them a success or a failure based on their report cards or based on the way they're dressed. I don't judge my daughters as successes or failures based on all the other things. I love them because they're my daughters. It would break my heart if one of them felt like they had to earn my love, buy my love. One of those stories, you've probably heard it, goes around the internet sometimes, where a kid asks his daddy how much does he make per hour? His dad, fluffs him off. Finally tells him, well, I make, $25 an hour, or whatever the number is. And the little boy runs and gets his piggy bank and he asks his daddy, can I buy an hour of your time? That one rips my heart. But beyond that, to think that they would think they have to earn my acceptance. To think that they wouldn't feel like they could come to my table and eat my food without somehow sliding their credit card across my receipt, my machine, or writing me a check. They don't have to do any of that. They can eat at my table. They can sleep in my house. They can wear the clothes that I've been provided from my wallet because I love them. And I've learned that from my mom and dad. I've learned that if I'm ever hungry, I know where I can get something to eat. If I'm ever thirsty, I know where I can get something to drink. I want that. He's wondering whether Diet Coke's been going out of his refrigerator. I don't know why we sometimes think, though, that God looks at us a different way. That He doesn't, He has a different stand. I mean, He put this love in us for our children that we almost can't describe and explain. I'll tell you, when God looks at you, He doesn't look at report cards. He doesn't look at your schedules. He doesn't look at your paycheck stubs. He doesn't look at the car you drive. The house you live in. Clothes you wear. He looks at your heart. Are you His child? Is the imprint of His family on your heart? Do you love Him? That's enough. That's all that matters. You remember what Jesus asked Peter? I won't go there, but the book of John towards the end. Peter had this horrible failure in his life. He needed to be restored. One question. Peter, do you love me? Do we have a relationship of love, Peter? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love fish? More than you love people? more than you love the things of this world, more than you love the acclaim of men? It's one simple question. Do you love me? When God looks at our heart, I believe that He sees a heart that's been purchased by His blood. In the book of Acts, we're told that God purchased us with His own blood. I can't give you a scripture that says that when He looks at us, He sees the blood of Jesus, but I believe it's true. But in Galatians chapter 2, there's one I want you to see, and we've read it already, but I want you to see it again. Verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I want you to see that phrase, though, that says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When you were born again, Jesus' life took root in your life. The seed of God was planted in your heart. The old man died. Christ lives in you. And it seems to me that if God looks at His children, He sees Jesus. We think He sees failure. He says He sees Jesus. We think He sees our shortcomings. He says He sees Jesus. You've heard Brother Buddy's dream. I know it's not scripture, but I know it's true. Of that time, he was standing there looking at this Jesus recounting a person's life, and he was nervous about this part he was coming to because it had been a failure, and he was worried. But in the book, there was a blank spot there. Why? Because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. And in Jesus, there's no imperfection. That's why a child can look at a drawing that to the outside, untrained, uninitiated eye looks like scribble, but to the child is a masterpiece because he knows what it's supposed to look like. And if the father or the mother is wise, they won't look at it through the critical eyes of warped adulthood. They'll look at it through the eyes of innocence. Unless you become like one of these little ones, you can't enter the kingdom. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so if the parent is wise, he'll look at that and he'll say to the child, What is this? What is this to you? Explain, show me what this is. I see that. Look at that beautiful mountain. Wow! And look how skinny you made Daddy. Wow! And look how gorgeous you made Mama. Almost as gorgeous as she is in real life. If you'll look at it through a child's eyes, you'll see the beauty of the finished product. Because see, we look at that tangible thing. The child has the imagination that sees it in 3D, in Technicolor. We look at our lives and we see D minus, F, C plus, failure, mistake. God looks at us and He sees the finished product completed in Christ. Because we look at April 27th, 7:35 of 2005, but God sees the beginning and the end. He's not limited by this. Back in Philippians chapter 1, I believe that when God looks at us, He does see His Son. He doesn't see a failure. Philippians 1, verse 6. I am confident. I'm glad Paul said that. He didn't just say, He who began a good work. That would have been a nice truth. It is a wonderful truth. But Paul said, I'm confident of this thing. Let me say it to you this way. There's a lot in life I don't know about. But one thing I know for sure. He started His work in you. He's going to finish it. There's a lot of uncertainties in life. But one thing is true. He started this work in you. He's going to finish it. There's a lot of things in life I don't understand. But one thing is constant. He started his work in you. He's going to finish it. There's a lot of stuff in your life you don't understand. But one thing is true. He started the work. He's going to finish it. If Brother Buddy had written Philippians 1:6, he would have said, you can come flying, or you can come leaving tire marks. But you're coming, baby. Because he who began a good work in you, sing it with me, will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you, in me. Thank you, Father, for this truth. And thank you for the confidence that Paul had to so boldly proclaim it, that we might boldly believe it. Father, remind us often, because we forget, of your great love. Remind us of your ongoing work. Remind us that you don't see the failure. You see your Son, the image of Christ formed in us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.